Hey, listen, we are in a series. I know it's Palm Sunday, and usually there's some type of message on Hosanna. Do you know what Hosanna means? Hosanna means salvation. It's another word for salvation. And so when they're screaming Hosanna, Hosanna, when Jesus came into the Jerusalem, they're saying salvation, salvation. And it's pretty powerful. It's pretty powerful. And what is amazing to me, and this isn't part of my message, but what is amazing to me is that he knew what he was facing a week later. Or actually 5 days later. You know that, right? Like, he went into Jerusalem knowing this is it for me. This is it for me. This is where I'm going to die and be buried. And it's just incredible that he went in with such fanfare and excitement and Hosanna. And the next few days, they're the same people that were screaming Hosanna were the ones that were screaming crucify him. Right? And so, I forgot to let you know this too, and this is all my fault. This Friday is Good Friday. The church is always open from 11 to 1 if you'd like to do communion. We have communion. We just kind of come. People do their own communion, just kind of get with God. So if you have some time, the church will be open 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. on Good Friday. So we're in a series called Hebrews. This is the, I want to say this is the last week. This is the last week before Easter, and then after Easter, I'm doing a whole different series on renovating relationships. Anybody need help with that? Don't raise your hand, right? They might be right next to you. But we're going to talk about renovating relationships, fixing what the problem is and looking at some of the issues that we have in relationships. And so that'll be after Easter. And then the plan is in June or so to pick this series back up because we're going to end with chapter 10 today. And does anybody know Hebrews 11? It is an amazing chapter. And so 11, 12, and 13, we will do part of that this summer. It's known as the faith chapter because it talks about Moses and all these people that believe God, Abraham and Jacob and all these guys. And so we'll go through that in the coming weeks. But this is where we want to end today for this part of the series, Hebrews chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If it's on your device, you can get there. But we always begin with this premise in mind, if you would. What has Jesus accomplished and why should Jesus be worshipped? What has he done for us? What has he accomplished? And why we should worship him? And so I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And let me just say this while you're standing. This is, how do I say this? This is a big boy message. Does that make sense? All right. When, you know, I had two little boys. Now they're not so little. My one is 6'3 and one is 6 foot. They're much bigger than I am. They're not little boys anymore. But when they were young, you know, you treat them as little boys. And they're immature and they don't know. This message today is for big boys and big girls. This is a very, listen, this is a very mature message, all right? And so I don't want you to get lost. I want you to stay with me. There's a lot of information in here. Hopefully you're going to need to learn a new word today that I'm going to get into in a minute, but what this passage talks about. But we're going to begin. We left off with chapter or verse 25 last week, and so we're going to pick it up at verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice is left for sin. Ouch. It's a tough verse. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled, right, the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Isn't it a good, I'm just going to pause for a minute. Isn't it great to know that one day God will balance the books? Like, you get that, right? Like, you might have been mistreated at work, and people in your family might have hurt you or rejected you. You do know there's going to come a day when God will balance the books of judgment. It's mine to avenge, he says. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Wow. I'm telling you, man, there's so much here. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light or after you've received the truth of who God is, when you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. We're not doing that today. Because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. And he says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. In the last verse here, it says this, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Let's pray together. Lord, there is so much in this passage about you and about our lives. And so for the next few minutes, God, we just give you this time. We surrender our hearts and lives to you. If there's anything in our life that doesn't line up with your word, we give you permission, Holy Spirit, to convict us so that we can align ourselves with you and your word and who you are. You have done so much for us. And today we say one more time, Hosanna. Hosanna. Salvation belongs to you, Jesus. We celebrate that salvation today. We ask all of this in the name of our wonderful, amazing Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us, and the church said, amen. 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 You may be seated. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing and reading that with me. I'm just curious. Anybody here visited Yosemite or whatever that park is out in Wyoming and in Nevada and all that? Anybody ever visit that? No? Well, they have a particular falls there called the Vernal Falls, and it's very famous, and people love to go hiking there, and they walk up to the top, and they see these falls. I have a picture for you. These are the falls. It's actually over 300 feet it drops, and so people go up to the top, and they take pictures and things like that. Well, in 2001, a group of 20-somethings, come on, somebody, if you're 20-something, just pretend like you're not, decided they were going to ignore the warning signs. There's all these signs posted, do not go past this point. Do not go past this point. Well, they wanted to stand in the water and take pictures and take selfies and all this kind of stuff. And do I even need to tell you what happened? Some rushing water came down and swept them over the falls, 317 feet to their death. They died because they didn't heed the warning signs. They didn't listen, and there were people there that were saying, get out of the water, what are you doing? And they were standing on this rock, and one of them slipped, and the other one tried to get and pulled the other one in, and then they all ended up in over the falls to their death, all because they didn't listen to the warning. Listen, this message is a warning. Like what we just read, it's a warning, and you have a choice. You can either look at it and say, you know what? There are some things I need to straighten out. Or you can look at it and say, I don't really care. I'm going to live how I want. That's basically your two options. And so today's message is really about a warning for us to keep the faith, to never stop believing, don't give up trusting, to keep striving and growing in your faith in who you are. There are these dangerous behaviors and patterns that pop up in our lives. And if we're not careful, they can be deadly. And so I want to introduce you to a word. Can you put up the word, Kyle? The word is this. It's not a pasta, okay? Some of you are like, I'm hungry. It's called apostate. Apostate. Is anyone, I'm just curious, and if you're not, that's okay. Don't raise your hand if you didn't get it. Is anybody familiar with this word, apostate or apostasy? Not like you see pasta, but apostasy. Some of you are getting hungry now. Well, that's good. I'm glad. I only got a few hands, so that's good. I want to give you kind of a definition, because this passage of Scripture is all about someone who is an apostate. What that means is this. Apostate is someone who heard the gospel, the message of Jesus, embraced the gospel, the message of Christ, and then later on rejected Jesus. And you do know that happens, yes? There are people that have embraced the faith, that have come to church, and then later on, they're like, yeah, I don't believe that anymore. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. It's called apostasy. It's called an apostate, somebody who does that. Here is a definition. I don't know if I put this in your notes, but if I didn't, you can write it at the bottom. Apostate is a constant, continuing rejection of truth after what? After knowing it, after embracing it, after understanding it. If it's someone who hears and knows the truth and yet comes to a place in their lives where they eradicate or erase or eliminate Jesus from their lives. I don't want to live like that anymore. I don't want to obey him. I want nothing to do with him. It's a total rejection of Christ. That's what this passage is talking about. That's the warning for us today. And so I want to do three things. I put them in your notes. My notes are in your bulletin if you want to follow along. I want to look at three statements. I want to look at the danger of apostasy. I want to look at what apostasy does, because it tells us in this passage what happens when we do certain things. And then we want to end with, am I an apostate? Is that me? Is that me? Am I a person who has once embraced Christ and now I'm rejecting him? And so let's get started here. Verse 26 and 27. Again, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice is left for sin. It's a powerful verse, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Three thoughts under the dangers of apostasy. The dangers of apostasy. The first one is this: apostasy is premeditated. It's premeditated. And you know what premeditated means? It means planned or deliberately thought out. And so if you're here today, or if you're watching online, and I begin talking about apostasy, and you get nervous, like, oh, is that me? Because I sinned last night. It's not you. It's not you. We all sin. God wants us to keep repentance and forgiveness in front of us. But it says this: if we deliberately premeditated, keep on sinning. Keep on sinning. It has to do with this continual sin and no regard for God, no regard for repentance. And what you don't see, and I'm not going to get into all this because it's not really that, it's important, but it's not for you. But in the original language, in the Greek, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, the New Testament was written in Greek. And so in the original language, the words for deliberately sinning is like a verb that has a certain tense, right? You know how you have past tense and pretense? And so there's different tenses in the Greek. And this actual word is this idea of continuing to sin, the same thing, over and over again, with no repentance, with no regard for God. I'm just going to do what I want. You can't tell me how to live. I'm going to live however I want. No one's going to tell me what to do with my life. I'm going to do whatever I want. Do you know anybody like that? Maybe that one time they embraced God and now they're like, you know what? I don't really care. I'm going to do whatever I want. That, my friend, is premeditated, deliberate sin in no regard for who God is. Second one is this: apostasy is permanent. And this is kind of one of those messages. I was telling my wife a little bit last night. She's, wow, this is some deep stuff. But I know you can handle it. But apostasy, the Bible says, is permanent. Here's what it says. Listen, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of truth, no sacrifice is left for sin. No sacrifice is left for sin. This is someone who knew the truth and now is choosing to reject Jesus. No sacrifice left for sin. And it means this, get this, because this is really important. There is no plan B. There's only plan A. And plan A is this: Jesus came and died on a cross for all of us, for all the sins of the world. And if we accept him, we have access to God. We have an eternal reward, heaven, for all of eternity. That's plan A. There is no plan B. There is no, when I get to heaven, I'm going to get with God and tell him what I think. I highly advise you don't have that attitude. It's not going to work out well for you. Well, you don't understand. Listen, I'm gonna make it into heaven because I'm a good person. No, you're not. And I say this out of love. You're not a good person, and neither am I. We're just not. Thank you for laughing. We're sinful people. We're a mess. Welcome to the club. Isn't church so encouraging? Yeah. Yeah, there's not going to be a time where you stand before God and you're like, I'm going to give my case. I should have been a lawyer, but I didn't get a chance to. And so I'm going to plead my case before God. No, that's never going to happen. You're going to get to heaven, there's going to be one of two options. Jesus is going to say, he's mine, she is mine, or God's going to say, you know what, depart from me, I don't know you. You are not part of my family. Pastor, it's a little heavy. Absolutely it is. This is what apostasy is. It's a permanent, there is no sacrifice for sin. And remember this, the writer of Hebrews is talking to first century believers, and this passage is a warning to them and to us. Listen, don't keep on sinning because sin separates you from God. And I say this all the time, and I will continue to say this, keep short accounts with God. In other words, when you sin, make it right. Don't wait. Don't wait. Make it right. Ask God for forgiveness right then and there. And if you fall into the same trap, ask God for forgiveness again. God understands. He's God. He knows we're not perfect. Now, that's not a license to sin. That's not a license to say, I'm going to live however I want. That's an apostate. We don't want that. And so the Bible says apostasy is permanent. Now, before I get into the last one, let me just pause for a minute and say this. Can you think of anyone in the Bible who's an apostate? How about the Old Testament? Is there someone that comes to mind that is an apostate? Somebody who knew the truth and then lived however they want and rejected God. I would argue with you that King Saul, the first king of Israel, is an apostate. He was chosen by God, right? Ordained to be king, started off really well, and ended horribly. Actually, at the end of his life, God would not even give him direction. Like, he had to face the Philistines, and he had made a sacrifice he wasn't supposed to, was unrepentant, right? Then he got jealous of David, hunted him down, did all these terrible things with life, tried to kill people, innocent people. And at the end of his life, he's about to go against this army of the Philistines into battle, and God will not give him direction. And you know what he does? He goes and consults a medium, a lady that deals in witchcraft. Because God wouldn't speak to him. That is an apostate. That's somebody who knew the truth, and now they're like, you know what? I want nothing to do with God. I'm going to do it on my own. You can't tell me how to live. I'm going to do what I want. How about the New Testament? Somebody from the New Testament. This is easy, right? This one's easy. Yeah, I just heard it. Anybody else? One of the disciples. Come on, you know his name. Judas. Yeah, Judas is an apostate. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus. Seen him heal people, seen him walk on water, raise the dead, like people that were dead and buried and in the tomb, and Jesus said, come on out. He saw all of that, and at the end of his life, what does he do? What does he do? He betrays and rejects Jesus. I want nothing to do with him. That is an apostate, so that you are aware. That's an apostate, right? So apostasy is premeditated, it's permanent. Here is the tough one. Listen. Third one under the dangers. Apostasy is punished. It's punished. Verse 27, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. This is not, and I want to make this real clear, this is not talking about Christians. It's not talking about Christ followers, believers that have surrendered their life to Christ. It's talking about people who once were trying to serve God or living for God, who embraced the gospel, and now they have totally rejected God, and they're living however they want, and they die. The Bible says this, they will face judgment and raging fire. Do you know what he's talking about when he says raging fire? What's another term for that? Help me out. Hell. That's what he's talking about. Eternity in hell. It will be punished. It will be punished. Listen, this is a very difficult topic in that people don't like to talk about the anger of God, the wrath of God. The Bible talks about the wrath of God and that God one day will pour out his wrath on sin. And so if our sin is not forgiven and taken care of, if we're not surrendered to Christ and living for him, then we are going to have to stand before a God of wrath and give an account for our sins. And because we can't measure up, it's separation from God for all of eternity. Listen, next week is Easter. You have family and friends that are very far from God. And if they were to breathe their last breath, where would they go? We have a responsibility, folks. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I want you to see the weightiness of even next week. It's punished. Know that sin demands a just God. And when I mean just, like, it's not just, hey, he's just a cool guy. I'm not talking about that kind of just. Just means righteous and holy, that God will deal with sin in a righteous and holy way. He will. He will, because he is a just God, right? So get this, he wouldn't be God if he didn't deal with sin. You know, I've preached this years ago, and I've preached it a couple times, not here, but at other churches, but this idea that God can just wave his wand and forgive everyone, right? Wouldn't that be great? Like, all is forgiven. Poof. That's something out of Disney. That's not reality, right? How many of you grew up in the 70s and 80s, right? You remember going to roller skating rinks, right? And then they would have a couple skate, and I was always like, ah, I got nobody. But then you'd hear this at the end, all skate. And that was everybody, like everybody back on the floor to skate, right? Can't God just say, everyone forgiven? He can't. He can't. He would not be God. He is a holy God. And so his holiness and righteousness, his justness, his justice demands that sin has to be punished. And it will be. It will be. How many of you are familiar with a guy named Korah in the Old Testament? Korah's rebellion. In Numbers 16, I don't have time to read it, but I'm just going to give you the highlights of it. In Numbers 16, we meet a guy named Korah, K-O-R-A-H, and he decides that he doesn't want Moses and Aaron to be in charge anymore. Like, God led them out of Egypt, over through the Red Sea, into the wilderness. God is providing for them. Korah's like, you know what? Who put you in charge? Which technically it was God, right? I mean, didn't God do it? But he basically went to Moses and said, why is all the authority on you? I think there should be other people in charge. And he began to start this rebellion, and people started choosing sides. Come on, you know how it works, right? You know how it works at work, right? When somebody does something, and then you're like, whose side are you on? Or at school, right? Whose side are you on? And so people began to choose sides. Moses and Aaron, or Korah, and his family and his friends. And so they had this rebellion against Moses, and God told Moses, do me a favor, get away from them. And so Moses is like, all right, if you're on my side, everybody over here. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and all his cohorts. And then it closed back up, gone, never, all their stuff, everything, the Bible says. All of it was just consumed into the ground, and the earth closed back up, and that was it. Wow. Numbers 16. If God will do that for an imperfect leader, what will God do for those who reject his son? Are you tracking with me? If God will do that for Moses, who is an imperfect leader, how much more will God punish those who've rejected Jesus? The writer of Hebrews here lists these dangers of apostasy. It's premeditated. I don't care. I'm going to do what I want, right? It's permanent. There's no sacrifice left for those kind of sins, those people who've rejected Christ. And then he says this, it will be punished. It will be punished. Look at verse 28. Going to get into what apostasy does, but let me just transition with verse 28. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without what? Do you know the reason we have mercy today is because of Jesus? Before Jesus, there was no mercy. There was no mercy, but Jesus came and introduced mercy to us. Died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And then it goes on to say this in verse 29, and this is the question. We dealt with what are the dangers. This is what apostasy does. This is when God looks at it, he goes, you've done this. You've done this. Look at this, verse 29. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? I know you can see these three things. We just read them. They're so easy. Listen, I put them in your notes. Listen, the first one is this. Apostasy tramples the Son of God underfoot. How many of you remember, I can't remember what year it was. I think it was George Bush's second term. So in 06 or 07. He went over to the Middle East and he had a press conference, and a dude took off his shoe and threw it at him. How many remember that? Right? Some of you are clapping for that. Fine. We learned, number one, that George Bush is quick because he dodged it, right? Why would a Middle Eastern man take off his sandal or shoe and throw it at the president? Here's what you need to understand. This dates all the way back to Old Testament times. You didn't show the bottom of your foot. That was an insult. It's an insult in the Middle East. And so even when they, I don't know if you remember this, when they knocked down Saddam Hussein's, he had a statue, a huge statue in the center of the town. And when they knocked it down, people would take off their shoe and smack it against the statue. It's way to disrespect or disdain someone or something. And that's what apostasy does. Look what it says. It tramples the Son of God underfoot. It's like, oh, Jesus did this for me? I don't really care. I don't really care. I'm going to live however I want. It tramples the Son of God underfoot. This is tough language. This is no joke, this passage, right? Apostasy tramples the Son of God underfoot. Disrespect, disdain. Your death means nothing to me. That's what you're saying. It's a disrespecting of Jesus. Then it says this, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant which sanctifies them. Apostasy is this. Listen, put the second one up if you would. Apostasy treats the blood of Jesus as common. It's no big deal. It's not sacred. It doesn't really matter. It's just ordinary. And I would argue this, that the blood of Jesus is not ordinary. It's extraordinary. Amen. It's extraordinary what it did. The blood of Jesus, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, what it meant for the blood of Jesus to be shed. Listen, it redeems and saves and sanctifies and rescues and forgives. That's what the blood of Jesus does. It is not ordinary. And when we make statements, and I've heard it from so many people, especially on TV and these scholars that think they know everything, that Jesus was just a man who lived. No. He was the Son of God, who came and shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. Never treat God's sacrifice and his blood as common and ordinary. It is not. And you have an opportunity this Friday, it's Good Friday, when we celebrate the death of Jesus, you have an opportunity, whether to do communion, you could do it at home, at your office, whatever you want to do, take some time on Friday and just thank Jesus for his blood. It's not common. It's not ordinary, right? It's extraordinary. It's sacred. It's special. And so when someone who is an apostate comes on, they trample the Son of God underfoot, but they also treat the blood of Jesus as just common. It didn't do anything. And then it says this in verse 29, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Who's the Spirit of grace? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. To insult the Holy Spirit. Did you know that you can insult the Holy Spirit? You know you can grieve the Holy Spirit, right? Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be insulted by someone who embraces the gospel and says, yes, I am a Christian, and comes to church and does the things that Christians do, and then one day says, you know what, I want nothing to do with God. That it's not true, that his blood is common, it's ordinary, and you are trampling under your foot the Son of God, and you are insulting the Holy Spirit. Just listen to these verses, and these are verses we've all read already if you've been a part of this series, but the book of Hebrews is one of those books that's just truly amazing when it comes to this topic of, listen, stay focused, don't drift, stay close to God, keep short accounts with God. Listen to these verses. I'm just going to read them. Hebrews 2:1, we must pay most careful attention, therefore, so to what we have heard, so that we don't what? So we don't drift away. And we talked about that, like the second or third week of this series, this idea, I think it was the third week, of drifting away. Our tendency is to drift away from God, not towards God. And so it's a conscious effort to go after the things of God and to live for him. Hebrews 2, verse 3, next couple of verses. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first introduced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard it. How shall we escape if we ignore salvation, if we reject Christ? Chapter 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart and turns away from from God. Do you see these passages? This is just the book of Hebrews. Check this one out. Hebrews chapter 6. I think it's 6, yeah. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. He's just setting up this passage that we're talking about today. It is impossible for someone who has tasted and been enlightened and shared in the gospel, and then they have totally rejected God, to come back. There is a passage. I'm going to read it. It's lengthy, but I just want you to stay with me. There is a passage in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is with his disciples. And, you know, he loved to speak in parables. And he loved to just kind of share common things that they knew about, right? I'll make you fishers of men. Not literally, you know, casting your line on a man, but it's this idea of, hey, I'm talking to fishermen, and they get this point of, you know, you're gonna pull people into the kingdom of God because of how you live. And so there's this one parable, and I'm going to read it in Matthew 13, where Jesus talks about the different seeds. Familiar with this one? Once you get into it, you'll kind of know. Here's what it says. It says this. That same day, Jesus went out to the house and sat by the lake. Such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it. So there's so many people, and they all can't hear him. He goes into the water a little so they can all get along the beach and hear him. You get the scene? While the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. First one. Some fell along the path, right, where people walked, right? And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell where it was all rocky. There really wasn't good soil there. Some fell on the rocky area, right? It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came out, the plants were scorched. And they withered because they really weren't deeply planted into the ground. They had no roots. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on, here we go, fourth one, good soil. Good soil. A heart that is ready to accept and live for Christ. Good soil. Good soil. Where it produced a crop, 160 and 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. And so Jesus shares this passage with them. And for the next couple of verses, they go, we have no idea what you're talking about. Right? You ever been like that? Like somebody's talking to you and you're like, I don't know where this started or where this is going. Right? I have no clue what you're talking about. And they had no clue. And so Jesus later on explained the verses. Right? He said this. It's in verse 18. They're like, Jesus, we don't understand. What do you mean? Four different seeds and some didn't make it and some did. What's going on there? Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone who hears the message about the kingdom of God and doesn't understand it, this is the first one, the evil one comes and snatches it away, what has been sown in their heart. This is the seed that is sown along the path. So there are some people, hear me, there are some people who hear the message of Christ and the enemy, they allow the enemy to come in and snatch it from them. Take it from them. Take it from them. Then he says this. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. This saddens me. I've been here in June, it'll be 18 years. I know. 18 years. And there have been a lot of people that have come up here or come to the piano and prayed with me, the prayer of salvation, or I need to get my heart right. And they do. And then we see them for a couple of weeks or a month, and then they're gone. And they're gone. And what was planted has either been snatched or it fell in some rocky ground, right? Who hears the word at once, receives it with joy. And since they have no roots, no root, they don't grow in their faith. They just think it's enough on Sunday mornings to get a little morsel of what God's word is. And they don't feed themselves. And since they have no root, they lasted only how long? Short time. You know this, right? You have family members that are like this. You bring them to church and they come to Christ and you cry together and you're like, yeah, this is fantastic. And the next thing you know, they're out doing whatever they want again. And then it's just a cycle. And it's just a cycle. This is what it's talking about here. When trouble and persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries and wealth of this world can distract you. They just can. They just can. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it, and this is the one who produces a crop. And we're hoping next week that you, because of the good soil that the word of God has been planted, that we can have a crop, that we can see people come to Christ who are serious and not fall into this category. Look what happened. On the path, the evil one comes and steals it. On the rocky ground, it grows a little while, but it never takes root. And when difficulty and persecution come, and listen, if you're not in difficulty or persecution, rejoice because it's coming. Wow, that's rough, Pastor. Absolutely. That's part of life. This is not our home. And so it has no root. And then the ones with the thorns are just choked. They're just choked. The enemy comes in and chokes them, and the worries and wealth of this world deceive them. Here's the interesting thing. The farmer didn't say, well, I shouldn't throw any on the path, or I shouldn't throw any on the rock. He was just scattering seed everywhere, everywhere, everywhere. And that's what we're to do. That's what we're to do. We're to share the love of Christ with everyone and anyone we can. And then you have this seed that's planted on good soil. It's the only one that produces a crop, produces fruit. And can I just pause from this message and say this? Are you producing fruit in your life? And you're like, what fruit are you talking about? Galatians 5. You can start there. There's other fruit in the Bible. You can start there. Once you mastered love and joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, then come talk to me. I'll point some other fruit out. But work on those right now. Are you producing those in your life? Are you more loving and more joyful and more patient and more kind today than you were last year? That's producing fruit. God wants to produce that in you. He said the one that fell on good soil produced fruit. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this, where I've shed tears with people here, that are so sincere and they love God, and yet it's on a path, or it's in rocky ground, right? Or the sun comes out and scourges it, or the worries and wealth of this world distract them, right? And you know what the most common one is? And this is just my experience. In my 28 years of pastoring, one of the most common things is that I meet people that are divorced or single, and they're like, yo, listen, I just came out of this relationship, or I came out of this marriage or whatever, and I'm going to take a year, and I'm going to just focus on me and God. You know what happens? All of a sudden, a young lady or a young man is introduced to the equation who is far from God. I can't tell you. I can name people that were here, sat where you sat, right? Loving God, serving God. I'm thinking of one individual in particular. I'm not going to say his name, but he came here. I met him at another place, and we just kind of connected, and he started coming to church and gave his life to Christ, and within 3 months met a young lady, moved in with her, right? And they still came here, and they were like, yeah, we're still coming to church, and, you know, he's staying over. You know, first of all, it was like one or two nights, and then it was five nights, and then he just moves in, and, you know, we still love the Lord, but we're doing this, and we know it's not right, and we need to get married, and they got married, but you know what? The foundation was cracked from the beginning, because you do know this. People that live together have a higher divorce rate. Who knew? It's not the way God intended it to be. And that's just one example. There are other examples, but people get introduced to this, and the seed has been planted, and they think they're doing okay, but the birds come, or the sun comes, or the things choke them out, or the enemy comes and steals it away from them, and they allow it to happen. And I just ran into, the reason I'm thinking about this individual is because I just ran into him at a restaurant. Three kids, divorced, right? Now he has the kids certain days, and she has the kids certain days. Not going to church. Nothing to do with God. Very far from God. Very far from God. This is what happens if we're not careful. This is what this passage is talking about, that we need to be on guard. Listen, listen, loved ones. Listen. Apostasy is real. It's real. Now, know this, and I'm going to say this, and then we're going to get into the end, and I'm going to close with some real good positive things, right? I want to leave you with a challenge. But I want you to know this, and I want you to hear me so you understand this. There is a huge difference between apostasy and backsliding. Okay? They're not the same. They are very far apart. Apostasy is this, I don't want anything to do with God, and I'm rejecting God. Backsliding is this, and this happens all the time, where we drift. Remember we read it in Hebrews 2, where we drift away from God. And one day we wake up and we go, how did I get here? I was over there with God, but now I'm over here. And then you make a conscious effort of repentance and restoration to go back to where God is. That's backsliding. That happens. Listen, that happened to me when I was a teenager. Like there was a couple months there I was really far from God. I had nothing, wanted nothing to do with God. Right? And I just, and then you wake up one day and you're like, how did I get here? You know, I still love the Lord and I want to serve him. And the Lord is this. The Lord God in heaven is like this. Arms open, say, come back. Come back. Come back. So there is a huge difference. I want to make this really clear. There is a huge, I'm not saying that backsliding and apostasy are the same. They are not. They are very far on the opposite spectrums. Apostasy is, I am rejecting. I embraced Christ, but now I'm rejecting him. Okay? And let me say this. I didn't put this in your notes. This was in my notes. I didn't put it on my thing. So if I get it wrong, you're going to have to forgive me. Not all unbelievers are apostates, right? So not all. Not every person that is far from God is an apostate. They've rejected Christ. Some don't even know. Some have never embraced Christ. This passage is talking about someone who embraced Christ and deliberately kept on sinning and living however they wanted and trampled underfoot the Son of God and insulted the Holy Spirit, right? And treated the blood of Jesus as common. And that's an apostate. But not all unbelievers. Every apostate is an unbeliever, but not all unbelievers are apostate. Does that make sense? Okay, good, good. So listen, we need to end with some positive, right? We need to end with on a high note. And so here's the question. How do I know if I'm an apostate? Am I an apostate? Right? That's the question I put. And so I put these things here, and I just want to quickly go over them. Here's how you know. And the writer's like, listen, if we sin and we trample and we do this and we do this, and then he ends this passage of Scripture by saying this. Listen, verse 32. Remember those early days after you have received the lights. Remember when you were a young Christian and how on fire you were? You were like, yeah, you need Jesus and you need Jesus, and you were just giving it to everybody, right? You didn't care. And then you kind of settled in and the fire went out a little. We pray that God would ignite that fire again, that passion for lost people far from God, because we all have them in our lives. We all know people that are far from God. So remember the early days after you received the light or the truth, right? When you endured a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were treated so, right? Or so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted confiscation of your property. Boy, that would be tough if I came to your house one day, right? And said, listen, we're confiscating your property. You guys are like, yeah, I want nothing to do with that church. But that happened. Now, it wasn't the church that was doing that. It was the people that were against Jesus that were doing that. But they had their property confiscated, and they were like, yeah, it's fine. God's in control. I trust him. Some of us would lose our minds. Because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. As much as you love your car, your house, your bank account, your 401k, whatever you love, like this is it, man, this is secure, it doesn't matter. There is a better possession, and that is called eternity in heaven. There's a better and lasting possession. So do not throw away your confidence. So he says these three things. Can you go back to that slide, Kyle? Right? Am I an apostate? Not if you endure suffering. And the word endure here is a great word in the original Greek. You know how in the English we have compound words, right? That we put together two words that come together to form a new word. This is a compound word, right? The word endure. It's also in James 1. It's perseverance. It's endurance. It's a hupomeno. Hupomeno. Hupo is one word. Meno is one word. They put them together. Hupomeno. Right? Hupo means under, and meno means remain. To endure, to stay under something. Now, when I feel difficulty or persecution or pressure, I want to get out as soon as possible. Anybody else besides me? Right? I'm like, I want out of this. God, deal with this. Take care of this. Make it quick. And God says this. There's something about endurance. There's something about perseverance. There's something about that happens when God says, I want you to remain under this for just a minute because I'm going to develop your character. I'm going to do something great in your life. And you know, for me, it was 2 years ago. 2 years ago, February. Got the news, right? And so I have remained under that. And the characters, the characteristics and the things that God has done in my life have been amazing. That's endurance. That's perseverance. Endure suffering. Stay under it and say, not like a martyr, like, woe is me. Not that kind of stuff. So you could talk about it. Oh, did you hear this happened to me? No, that doesn't matter. What matters is sometimes God puts pressure and difficulties and struggles and things in our life to mold us and to shape us. Hupomeno, to remain under. Endure suffering. So listen, I will say this. You're not an apostate if you are enduring, if you are persevering, if you are trusting God. And then he says this. He says, not if you're exposed to insults and persecution. How about at school? You guys get any insults or persecution if you stand up for your faith? How about in college? Right? Any college students, right? 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 Your professor says, well, the world is billions and billions of years old. And I'm like, yeah, you know, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that. How do they explain it? Well, we've evolved. Really? We've evolved? Just for a moment, just think about this. Do you know what it takes when you eat something, your digestive tract? How amazing it is? It takes out the nutrients and gets rid of the waste, if you know what I'm talking about? But it takes the good stuff. How does it know to do that? Well, we've evolved. Yeah, no. Creation shouts creator. Creation shouts creator. The design of who God is in our bodies and how our skeleton and blood and all our brain and all this stuff works. It's incredible. It's incredible. And so it's this idea of, hey, listen, are you willing to be insulted and persecuted and say you're narrow-minded or you're a fool for believing that? And you're in the back of your mind, you're thinking, well, one day you're going to stand before God. And you're all going to know. Everybody's going to know the truth. Truth of who God is and what he's done. Are you willing to be exposed to insults and persecution, right? And then he says this, listen, hold on to your confidence. He actually uses the word, don't throw it away. Don't throw it away. Don't get rid of it. Hold on to what God has given you. It's having a belief and a trust in God that he knows and that he acts on our best behalf. That's what God is doing. That's what God is doing. And then the writer ends with this, and I'm going to close with this. Verse 35, this is so good. He says, so don't throw away your confidence. It will be richly, what's the word? How many like rewards? Me too, man. Me too, right? We have this little, I have a bunch of apps on my phone, Walmart app and different restaurants, and you get rewards, right? When you go, you get free stuff, right? We love to go to a restaurant called Cheeto Burrito. Anybody Cheeto Burrito? Right? They have a lot of vegetables and all this stuff. Great place to eat. And they now have an app, and you get rewards. And the last time I went, I got $10 off. I was like, woohoo! I was like celebrating. I love rewards. And listen, know this. There's going to be a reward in heaven. Excuse me. For those who trust God. There's going to be a lot of rewards for some people. Like a lot. Rewarded. Yeah, thank you, Kyle. You need to persevere and endure again. So that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. Do you know there's some promises that God's given you? Here's the best one. Like, you can take this to the bank, right? It's the best promise ever. That if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, you will spend eternity in heaven. I'm going to start there. That's the best promise, man. That this is not, and we're like, you know, I have a home. And this is not your home. It's not. You weren't created for this. You are just passing through. That's it. That's it. And what you're passing through is 50 or 100 or 102 or whatever you're passing is anywhere in between. You're just passing through. Heaven is for all of eternity. That's the promise that God's given us. That's the promise. And then he goes on to say, for in just a little while, he who's coming will not delay. And then another quote, but my righteous ones will live by faith and I take no pleasure. God's saying this. I take no pleasure in those that shrink back. I take no pleasure in those that don't have the boldness to stand up for me. You know, there's a passage, and I just thought of it. There's a passage in the Bible, and I can't remember. I know it's in Matthew. Might be some of the other Gospels, where Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. Wow. Listen, you have an opportunity this week with the cards. You get some on your way out. To say, you know what? Jesus means more to me than anything else. And this is hard to do. I'm going to invite this family member, this friend, this neighbor. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it because God give me boldness to do it. Because I don't want to get to heaven and Jesus say, you denied me before men. You denied me before men. He says, I will take no pleasure in those who shrink back, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are what? Man, there's some great words in there, isn't it? Rewarded, promise, saved. I want that. I want that. And so listen, I know this is a tough message, and we're going just through verse by verse, right? And this is not like the ideal Hosanna, Palms Day, you know, Palm Sunday message. But we need to hear this stuff. This matters, right? This is the Word of God. And there's teaching for us to say, you know what? I'm going to guard my heart so that I don't become one of those seeds that fell on the rocky soil or the path, right? Or was choked by the other things. I'm going to produce fruit, good soil, right heart in my life. And listen, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up serving and loving God. Don't give up serving and loving others. Don't give up on your faith. Don't give up on doing what is right. Let me just encourage you. If you're a high school student or a young person, whatever, listen, let me encourage you. It's never wrong to do the right thing. It's never wrong to do the right thing. And when you live for God and stand up for God and everybody's saying, oh no, this is the way, and you're like, but that's not what God's word says, and you make a stand for him, he notices. It matters. It's hard. Don't give up living right. Don't give up doing right. Don't give up. Don't give up serving God and loving others and serving others and doing what is right and always being aware that the Holy Spirit of God lives in you and is communicating to you. Would you stand with me? Listen. Rewarded, promise, saved. Say it with me. Rewarded, promised, saved. One more time. Rewarded, promised, saved. God, we thank you so much, Lord. Even though this is a difficult word to hear, God, there are some people today that have embraced the gospel and have rejected you. But God, these are my friends. This is my family. God, I pray that no one in here would experience that. That they would know that they are secure in their faith and who you are and how much you love them. And God, if there's anything in our lives, anything we've done in the past week or month or this year, God, that we have not repented for, God, we just take a minute and say, forgive us. God, we repent. We don't want to live like that. That's not honoring to you. And so, Holy Spirit, give us the strength to do what is right. And Lord, we do thank you so much for our promise, eternity in heaven with you. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. And God, that we will, when we get to heaven, receive rewards for when we stood up for you, when we witnessed, when we even gave out a simple flyer and someone else came to you because of what we've done. God, give us boldness this week. Put on our hearts the people that are far from you, that we need to go after, God, that you love, that you want to see come to you. And God, we thank you. We rejoice that we are saved. Saved from eternal damnation because of who you are. We love you. We honor you. We bless you. In Jesus' name.